Revelation 3 today. Revelation 3, we're going to be starting on the church in Sardis, the church of Sardis. Revelation 3, I'm going to read all the way through verse 6, but we're going to only get halfway today. We're going to get through verse 3. But I want to read the whole thing. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for this morning, Lord, for this church who really struggled. Didn't even know they were struggling, and yet they did. But Father, what we find out from history is that, at least to a point, they did wake up. There was an amazing man of God come from there. But Father, at this point that they were in, they were doing some things that looked good to the world, but had no spiritual value at all. So I pray that as we go through these churches, we would take what we can from them. And Lord God, to help us to grow as a church in our community, help us to be following you. Father, thank you so much for showing us these truths. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start understanding that Revelation was written by John the Apostle. And he wrote it to reveal Christ. So in everything that we're going through in Revelation, what we're going to be showing, we're going to show Jesus Christ. Either how he is working or how he will work or what's going to happen during the tribulation, all that. But it's to see the heart of Christ, right? To reveal Christ. That's why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he begins the book and he says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how he is revealed. So that's the theme of the whole book. That's the overriding theme. And what we're looking at now, John had a vision from God and a vision of Christ. Christ came and he specifically told him what to write. We understand that from the first chapter. And as he told him what to write, he gives a description of himself in the midst of the churches. And as we go through the churches, he describes himself, but he does so in accordance with what each church needs, right? He takes part of the description that we have in chapter 1, and he uses that in each church, but he does so to the needs of the church, right? And I'll show you that as we get going, but what we've looked at is Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, who had great doctrine, wonderful doctrine, but no passion, no heart for service. And so he gives them their warning. He says, but you've lost your first love. But then we looked at Smyrna, which was a persecuted church, much persecution. And he doesn't give them any warnings. He doesn't give them any negative. He just says, look, you think you're so poor, but you're rich. You're actually quite rich. So we have that church, and then we have Pergamum. We've looked at it. And they were faithful, But they were starting to follow false teaching. They're faithful in their life, but they're starting to follow false teaching. And part of that was economics. Part of it was persecution. And then we go on to Thyatira. We looked at it the last week. We finished it out. But they had lots of deeds, but they were allowing false teaching right there in the church. And the last two churches, Pergamum and Thyatira, what we saw is they had a lot of deeds, but they had no strong doctrine. They had the teaching wasn't there. And he gave them warnings. He told them, there's a problem with that. You need to be according to the Word of God, and yet still have a passion to work. But we're going to look at the church at Sardis today, and it's similar, but it's almost, as you see these churches, they get progressively harder and harder. They get progressively more difficult. All right, so we get to the church at Sardis. Look what he says. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven stars of God and the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. So this is Jesus, remember, giving the description of himself to John for this church. Now he says to the pastor or to the leader or to the star or to the angel. What does it say? To the angel of the church, which would have been one of the leaders. It would have been the leader there or whatever. But he says, give them this message. The one who holds the seven stars has the seven stars, and who holds the seven... I'm sorry. The one who has... Boy, it's going to be one of those days. The one who has... I'll just read it. How about that? That'd be a lot easier. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. All right? So we're looking at the seven spirits and the seven stars of God. Before I get into that, I want to give you just a minute of background on Sardis. All right, so the city, Sardis the city, it was a very wealthy city in the ancient world. It was about 30 miles south of Thyatira, so it's in that region. But it was the capital of the Lydian kingdom, the capital city. It was where they invented dyeing of wool. So, you know, we have the one place, the purple wool was a big thing. Well, this is where they invented it. They invented the way to do it. And there was a valley down right below the city. The valley was very fertile, and they had a river running through it, and that river was called the Pactolus River. And the reason that's important is because a lot of the... What happened in the first part of America here? I mean, you know, you had... Why was there a great rush out west? Gold, right? Well, in that river, they found a lot of gold. So that made that city hugely important. In fact, that was the first city that we know of that ever minted coins. They minted gold and silver coins. So it was a very lucrative city, and the king was smart. First king that was there, he had the city built up the hill about 1500 foot up. He had the city built, and it was built on this hill that had sheer cliffs. So on three sides of the city there were sheer cliffs, and there was only one entrance. It was from the south. There was one entrance up to the city. So the king, so smart, he said, that's what I'm going to defend. So if there was any problem, they came out of that valley, they went up into the city, and they had this fortress. And he didn't even defend the other three sides. He just defended that road coming up. Didn't worry about those three sides. And that was the downfall. One of the other guys got smart and came in their other side. You know, they scaled it, and they came in, and then they opened up a path, and then they could get in. So they were defeated. But... that was part of it, and then later on, it was a huge earthquake, which messed it completely up. But Rome rebuilt it, and because they rebuilt, they built a temple to the emperor there, and they had their temple gods, too. But if you look at the description of Christ here, that's Sardis in a nutshell. And by the way, Paul probably... It was probably started as an offshoot from when Paul was in that area, in Ephesus or Troas or in that area. Probably started as an offshoot. And it started strong, and we're going to see that it actually started strong. But if you look at the description that Jesus gave of himself here, it says, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, we know the seven stars have already been referred to as the leaders in the church. And the seven spirits of God, he's already referred to, that being the Holy Spirit. We know that's the Holy Spirit because, number one, we're never told that there are seven spirits emanating from God. And number two, in Isaiah chapter 11, and this could be part of it. In fact, I think it has a very strong possibility of being part of why he says seven. The other reason he says seven is it's a complete number. It's the perfect number in Scripture. It's what Jesus is always using, or God is always using, as the perfect number. And it means completeness, total, the total Holy Spirit. So, but in Isaiah chapter 11, I believe, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So there you have seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the ways that I believe you can look at that as a description of the Holy Spirit here, where he says he has the seven spirits, the complete Holy Spirit. And however, he is viewed, the complete Holy Spirit. But not only that, but the seven stars, denoting the leaders, and it denotes completeness. He holds the seven stars as the picture here of one who has the Spirit and is in control of the church, which is exactly what this church needs, right? Because if you look back in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, he describes himself this way, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the churches. The one who walks among it. In other words, I'm in control, I hold the seven stars, but I'm also right here with you. I'm right here showing my heart to you. Because in Ephesus, they needed to they had the doctrine down, but they needed to know that he loved them and that they needed to show their love for him. So he says, I'm walking right here with you. In the next one, in Smyrna, he says, the first and the last, the one who was dead and has come to life. He describes himself in a way that would help a persecuted church. And this church was persecuted. The next church, Pergamum. He says, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. What's the sharp two-edged sword? So it's an aspect of his judgment. An aspect of the fact that he had the word of God. The word of God is his. It's his word. And it's a judging. They needed to know that because they were following after false doctrine. Likewise with Thyatira. Look what he says. The Son of God in verse 18. The Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. In other words, the aspect of judgment in the church. Judgment. Keep things to bring them back to the truth. So, and this is exactly what that church needed. Well, what this church needed, they needed to know that he has the Holy Spirit and that he is in control. He is working through the people in charge of that church, or the people that were at least had influence in that church. The Holy Spirit. They needed to understand the Holy Spirit. They needed to have him to follow the Holy Spirit and follow the leaders that God had put in place or stop bringing the ones into place that were going against the word. But did you notice here that he doesn't give an aspect of judgment? He doesn't say, look, the one who holds the sword or whatever, it's not an aspect of judgment because they weren't even to that point yet. They weren't even to the place where they were needing judge. They needed to follow the Spirit. They needed to have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that as we get into it. Because look what he says. Look at the next thing. This is the issue going on. Verse 2. No, I'm sorry. The end of verse 1. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. This is Christ talking. He says, I know your deeds. I know, and that word know is oidos. It's in the perfect, it's a completely, fully, intuitively understand all of your deeds. And your deeds, your works, the word deeds is ergon. It means to work. Work to the point of exhaustion. I know what you're working for, and even to the point of exhausting. The outworking of the organization of or the congregation. The outworking of the congregation of the church. He says, I know what you're doing. I know all of the things you're doing. And you have a name. The word name means reputation. You have a reputation in your community of being alive, of working for God. So that reputation was probably started when Paul didn't start the church, but wherever Paul was and whoever went from there to start this church, that's when that reputation started. They started a good work. The church started in the right way. They had the right heart. They had the right doctrine. They were led by the Holy Spirit of God. And they were following the Spirit. They were doing what God desired that they do to begin with. And they must have started very strong, and they had that reputation that they were alive. And the word alive means spiritually. It doesn't mean physically. I mean, they were obviously alive physically, but they were alive spiritually. They had the Holy Spirit living not only in them, but through them. They were allowing him to work through them. But, this is what Jesus says, but you are dead. The truth from God. This is the truth from God. They were dead. Dead what? Spiritually. They weren't doing God's work. They were doing man's work. As an organization, as a congregation. They weren't living it. That doesn't mean they weren't feeling alive or they weren't. It truly means that they were doing the work that looked good in certain ways. They looked alive, or they were doing what had been done in a living way that the Holy Spirit had led them to do to begin with, and they had just continued it on, except they had added enough to it. They were doing their own thing to it. Whatever it was, they were dead spiritually. There was no true life left in their works. There was no true inclusion of God. The passion for working for Christ, wasn't there. Wasn't that there wasn't a passion to work, it's just the passion for working for Christ wasn't there. The truth of God's word was not there. It's one of the saddest states that a church can be in, because they're totally deceived. Notice here that there's no persecution going on in the church. Why would Satan oppose it? Why would he oppose it? John MacArthur in his commentary says this about this section. He says, what are the danger signs that a church is dying? A church is in danger when it is content to rest on its past laurels, when it is more concerned with liturgical forms than spiritual reality, when it focuses on curing social ills rather than changing people's hearts through preaching and life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is more concerned with material than spiritual things, when it is more concerned with what men think than what God said, when it is more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems of theology than with the Word of God, or when it loses its conviction that every word of the Bible is the Word of God Himself. No matter what its attendance, no matter how impressive its buildings, no matter what its status in the community, such a church, having denied the only source of spiritual life, is dead. Spiritually dead. And that's a sad state of a church. And this church was like that. This church was doing that, in fact. Let's look at the cure. Look at verse 2. This is Jesus speaking. He says, wake up. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Wake up. And literally, that there's two words there. Wake up, it literally is, it's the word ginomai, which means come into being. and the word alert, the word for alert or watchful. So he says, become or come into being, and that's an imperative, that's a command. Become watchful, and that's a participle. Become alert on an ongoing basis. He says, guess what? It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. He says, there are things that are dying that need to be, that can become alive. And those things are only because of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that. But that's actually in the middle voice. This is what his command for us to do, or for that church to do, or for any church that it finds themselves in that situation. You know, as we go through this, I want to take aspects of this in every of these church, every one of these churches, and utilize it in our church. Because we need to question. We need to always question. In all these churches, there was the one with good doctrine but no passion. There was the one with good passion but no doctrine. There was the one who were persecuted. There was the ones, and as we're coming up, we're going to find the rich church. We're going to find the church that, but in all of these, Christ is working in every one of these churches. And he gives them a resolution in all of them. I just love that. So it doesn't matter what situation any church is in, he gives them a resolution. And let's face it, folks, there are no perfect churches. And we're going to look at the one in Philadelphia, which he doesn't condemn either. He shows good things about it. And yet there are no perfect churches. But this church in Sardis didn't have the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit was not there working. They were not following the Spirit. And that's a huge, huge danger. But the things that remain, it says, wake up, and do what matters, what is necessary. Let your deeds be who you can be even now. The things that remain, what is remaining, what you still can, how you still can be faithful in your life. Because some are about to die. Look what it says. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. This church was about to go completely under. In other words, what had been done in the past was great at this church, the Sardis, but they were going to die. They were going to go completely under. And yet what we find out, I'll mention that next week, what we find out is they did wake up. Because there was an amazing outflowing coming from someone who was at that church. So they took this to heart. It says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. And I think the King James says, perfect in the sight of my God. I have not found, and remember, this is Christ speaking. I have not found or learned. I have not discovered or learned. I mean, God, who knows everything, but he needs this church to understand. He needs that church of Sardis to understand that they need to show this. They need to have this flowing from their life. And then he says, completed. Your deeds aren't completed. Now, the word completed means to filled up or full. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, on, it says, and this I pray, that your love, now we're going to look at this from another aspect, your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now listen, having been filled, same word, with the fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been completed, filled up, with that fruit of righteousness. Then they could do that. All right. Well, here it says your deeds aren't filled up. They're not filled with that fruit of righteousness. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Your deeds are coming from your head, not the heart that God has for you. That was the point of this. That's why he says, wake up. That's why he says, strengthen what remains. Your deeds, I've not seen your deeds or learned from your deeds that they're complete in the sight of God. They may be in the sight of man, but not in the sight of God. They're not completed. There was no spiritual life in those deeds. They still had a presence in the city, but their work had no life. Remember. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. So, remember what you've received and heard, and keep it and repent. Remember. The word remember. In fact, so is actually the word therefore. Therefore, taking all that into mind, remember, go back, think back again to when the work started in the Spirit, to when you had the Holy Spirit and the work was started in you, that Christ was the focus. Remember what you received. The word received is in the perfect tense. It means completely, totally received. And it's that word lambano, to accept, to take, to grasp. So remember what you completely, totally grasped, held on to. Remember how your church did follow the Holy Spirit and start following the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's not talking to a full group of Christians here. He's talking to a congregation, the organization. He's talking about the organization. He will talk to the Christians. In verse 4 it says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They're going to walk with them. Okay, so he will talk to them. But here he's talking to the congregation as a whole. He says, look, you started out well. Your congregation started out well. Your church started out well. They followed what the Spirit said. They did what the Spirit desired they do. But you've tried to continue that without the Holy Spirit's guidance. Tried to continue that so that the community would see that you're still viable. And the problem with that is they weren't following the Holy Spirit in all of it. He says, so remember, verse 3, so remember what you received and heard, and the word was listened to, received news. They learned the truth, the basic belief. And by the way, true growth spiritually doesn't take you away from the true gospel. It draws you to it. True growth, true spiritual growth doesn't take you away from the truth of the gospel. It draws you to it. So in other words, as you see, the church at Sardis, you look on the news, you see churches like that. You see a lot of churches that are dead spiritually. They're alive with their deeds. But their truth, their deeds, draw them away from the truth of God's word. Draw them away from the gospel, not towards it. And so that's not true spiritual growth. If we're not drawing towards God, towards the gospel, towards the truth of God's word right here, then we're not growing spiritually. Maybe growing somehow. Some of those churches have big congregations. But the problem there is that they're not taking their information from the Holy Spirit. They take it from whatever the world desires. And you can see that in several of the churches today. But look what it says. It says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it. And keep it. Keep it. Observe it. The word's observe, and it's a command. Keep what? Keep what brought you to salvation. Keep God's word as truth. This church here was doing things as a church for no true spiritual gain, only to gain acceptance by others or to carry on the traditions that were started earlier, not because they were led by the Spirit of God. And look what the last word he says, repent. Repent. That means go turn 180 degrees, go the opposite direction. Whatever direction you're moving now, turn 180 degrees and go the opposite direction, towards God's truth. All true churches flow back to the Word of God. Now next week we're going to look at a little bit more about the warning. We're going to start in the middle of verse 3 and go on. Look at the warning, but also the promise that's given. So how can we, you look at this church, and again, like all of these churches, I want to apply it here. How can we take the truth of this in our church How can we protect our church from ever doing this? Well, number one, by staying awake, by being watchful, by checking our activities by the Word of God. I mean, why do we have a youth group? Why do we have communion? Why do we have baptism up here? Why do we have a Sunday morning service? Why do we have a five-day club? Why do we have any of this? We need to ask those questions. Is it just because we always have? Or is there a purpose behind it? A purpose, an underlying purpose that the Spirit is working through us to do. There's other churches that instead of having a Wednesday night service, they have small groups or whatever. And I don't look at the other churches and say, well, you know, you're doing it wrong because you aren't doing it like us. We heard a preacher this morning on the way to church that one of his conclusions was, you know, I can't even remember now. That's bad. But it was really good. But one of his conclusions was something like, well, you know, those we can't get together in church because they don't do it like us. Because they're not as good as us the way we do it. You know, so how we do church, and that's just dumb. You know, because the Holy Spirit works in different ways. And when we were on this Israel trip, I was with three other pastors, and they all do church different than we do. And in Muscatine, it would be really hard to have church service like we have it here. It would. And the way they have church service, and they have their community outreach center, and they have all sorts of activities going on, and we would just die if we had that. We don't have the personnel for it, but God is using them. God is leading them that way. He is leading us this way. But the point is that we trust that God leads us. So in all of these, activities, I'm praying that our the activities that we have aren't just activities, but they're for a purpose, and the Holy Spirit is leading in that purpose. Because if He's not, I don't want to have them. I don't even Sunday morning church. We can do it Saturday at midnight. That'd be a bad time to do it. I don't feel the Spirit leading there. Does anybody else know? All right. But however God leads us, today's situation and today's life, how He leads us, that's how I want to follow. Sardis was not doing that. Sardis was holding on to what God God had led. We're not doing that now. And we could try that, and I don't think it would work. You know, when I was growing up, we used to have vacation Bible school for 2 weeks in the summer. And it was massive. It was huge. And there was probably 50 leaders and bunches of kids. And we would go there and we would spend 4 hours there and eat lunch there. And it was a big deal. You know, we try that here. I don't think it would work as well. I don't feel the Spirit leading that way. Sorry. All right? But whether we do it 2 weeks, whether we do it one, whether we have Sunday morning, whether we have Wednesday night, none of that is outlined in Scripture. So we listen to God. We listen to the Spirit who lives in you. By the way, He has a personality. We learned that in Sunday school, and He is God, and He lives within us. And He never goes against His Word, so we look at His Word and find out what His Word says, and then we follow how He leads. But this is what that church was not doing. This is what they were not doing. You know, do we just even come to church? Do we just come to church? Or is there a purpose behind us being here? Do we come to church because we've always come to church? Or do we come to church to seek how to grow in Christ? in all of this, it's not the feeling behind it. Or do we change things just to shake it up? Just to change, just to be changing? No. If we're not looking to the Spirit, if we're not looking to God's Word and the truth and following as He leads, I really truly believe if He wants something started, He'll bring up somebody to start it. He will lead in the person's life. So do we hold to and preach the truth of God's Word here? And you guys should be asking that. You should be questioning me on that. am I really preaching the truth? That's why the Bereans were faithful. Why? Because they listened to Paul, but they went home and checked it out. So go home and check it out. Make sure. To keep from the warnings that Christ gives to the church here, we need to apply this. Again, it comes back to salvation, trusting Jesus Christ, and dependency on Him. If you've never trusted Christ, please come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you have trusted Him, then depend on Him. Lean on Him in everything, especially guidance. Knowing that He leads us, that He guides us, that He loves us, that He is part of our life. We can trust our Father. We can trust our Father. He absolutely loves us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your truth, Your word. Lord God, we tend to look at what is outward. We look at the size of the building, the number of the people, the how many programs a church has, how many... We take all of these dumb things and we forget that You, Lord God, are in charge of Your church. That You will build Your church. That You, Lord God, can work in fewer and many. That, Father, You are working in each community. It's just whether we are listening to You, whether each community church is listening to You. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to hear You. We would continue to follow You. Thank You so much for the example You give us in Sardis. And Father, I pray that if we look at it next week, we'd see just the not only the warning, but the fact that we can be followers of Yours throughout our whole life. I thank You so much that this world, that Satan will use this world in every which way he can, either in persecution or in the economy and in wealth and whatever, to try and keep us from focusing on You. Help us, Lord, to have a heart to show Christ to others who are here. Father, to have the truth, to be foundationed on the truth of Your word. We love You. In Christ's name, amen.